What is the biggest treasure that you can think of? And what would you do to obtain it? You probably have read stories or seen movies where people do wild things, something that is really valuable. In fact, I think many of the movies are for that. I've seen movies where the whole plot is based in stealing or maybe recovering something valuable objects like diamonds or original works of art or old pieces of furniture or lost treasure. Even though the Bible is full of things that could be described as treasure, there are golden objects used for worship, which Nebuchadnezzar took to his palace, well, actually to his own temple, as treasure, made out of pure gold. Palaces with rooms full of treasure, rooms whose walls were layered with gold, and other rooms filled with weapons and shields. The greater treasure of the Bible is not a physical object. It is a promise. It is a promise of God's presence, and it's a promise of prosperity. Some people never come in contact with it, while others who see it and understand what it was, reject it. There are also those who were not looking for it, but it was presented to them, and they got a hold of it. The same treasure is still available today. And the same thing happens. Some people come in contact with it and they just reject it, while others embrace it. Today we're going to look at four people handling the Bible's most valuable treasure. One is trying to pass it along to the next generation. Two others are trying to get it. And another person is aiding one of those who are trying to get it so that he will get it. My prayer is that as you consider this treasure today, you will take hold of it if you don't have it yet. And if you have already come in contact with it and taken hold of it, I want to bring out some of its value before you this morning so that you will learn to value it and cherish it more. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. We'll start in the last two verses of chapter 26 and we'll go through most of chapter 27. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this treasure that you have given us, which is your word. It is no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ is also described as the word of God, the living word of God. And it is the greatest treasure of all that has made available the salvation we sang of this morning to us, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to rejoice in the blessing that you have given us with, through him, and by him and with him, Lord, and even the treasures that you have for us in the future and the exhortations that we get in the scriptures to go and sell everything we have so we can obtain that treasure, to go and give everything so we can take part of the treasure that you are making available to us, Lord. We thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help me as I try to share this passage with my brothers and sisters this morning. And I just pray for a special blessing to every one of them, Lord. And I pray in the name of your Son who makes this possible. Amen. After the flood, God revealed his greatest treasure to a man named Abraham. And Abraham wasn't looking for it. He wasn't seeking a promise of God's presence or a blessing of prosperity. But God came to him and offered it to him. And then Abraham said, "You're going to bless me? Okay, I believe it. I'll do whatever you tell me to do." So God says, "Well, leave your land. Go to another land I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you a great nation." And Abraham says, "Okay, I'll do it." And he did it. Even though Abraham had 8 children, only one of them received the special treasure. He had a child with Hagar while they were expecting for the child of the promise. Then he had Isaac. And then after Sarah died, he married another woman named Keturah. And he had 6 more boys with her. So all in total were 8. But only one of those 8 children received the same promise that Abraham had received. Well, it was passed on to him, which was Isaac. Isaac only had 2 children. And they were fraternal twins. Not identical twins, but they were fraternal twins. The one who was born first, he was covered, his whole body was covered with a reddish hair from birth. While his twin brother had a smooth skin, not covered with hair at all. Even in his 40s and in his adulthood. Early in life, the oldest had rejected his right to his birthright. The birthright was something that was valued among the Hebrew people, where the oldest son would inherit twice the amount than the rest of the other kids. So you have 3 kids, you divide inheritance into 4, and the first one gets 2 of those parts, and everybody else gets 1. But it also entitled them in the culture to receive a special blessing from the family. Now, not every family did that, but it was part of being the firstborn. And the Bible is full of examples where God does not follow blessing the firstborn. For example, Cain and Abel, which was the one who was following God? The second one, which was Abel. The same thing we have here with Esau and Jacob. The same thing we have, Moses and Aaron. Moses was the younger one. Israel as a nation, it was the youngest of the nations that God chose, not the oldest nation that had been on the earth. With David, he was the youngest of 8 kids. He chose the youngest. So, throughout history, God has not always chosen the firstborn following custom. But as time has gone by, and after Esau sold for a dish of lentils or some soup his birthright, now Isaac is now over 100 years old. Let's look at the chronology that is given to us of Isaac in the Bible. We know that his mom died when he was 37, because she died when she was 127. Sarah was 127 when she died, and Isaac was born when she was 90, so that he was 37 years. Later, he marries Rebekah soon after his mother dies, and soon means 3 years. And later, we're told that he was 40 years old in Genesis 25 when he got married. And Rebekah is not able to have children for 20 years. Finally, Jacob and Esau are born, the only kids they have, when Isaac is now 60 years old. And Abraham dies when Isaac is 75 years old, at the age of 175. But Isaac is thinking, my dad was a very blessed man. Most people, I believe, at that time didn't live that long. And Esau, at the age of 40, married for the first time, just like his father. And instead of marrying one wife, he marries 2 wives, 2 Canaanite wives. That's where we're starting today. And by the time of that wedding, Isaac is 100, because Esau was born when Isaac was 60 plus 40. That gives you 100 years old. Now, what we're looking at in our text is somewhere between 100 years old and Isaac doesn't know how old he's going to be. In fact, now that we have the scriptures, we know that he actually lived longer than his father Abraham. Abraham lived to 175. Isaac is going to live to 180. But at around 100 years old, he has already become blind. Let's look at our text. Chapter 26, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah were not happy with those marriages. And Isaac, nevertheless, even though he's not happy with the decision that his oldest son has taken of marrying two people from the land, he still feels that he needs to pass that blessing that he received from Abraham to the next generation. And somehow he decided that one of his children is going to get it and the other one is not going to get it. He only has two. And he's always felt special love, he's always favored one of those kids, the oldest one, the one that could hunt and could bring him some of his game, some special thing that would add special flavor to their diet. Maybe venison, maybe, I don't know, raccoon, I don't know what he hunted, but whatever he hunted, it was special, and he always favored that kid. And he felt, even though he had received at the time of his birth the promise that God, that the younger would serve, no, the oldest one was going to serve, the oldest nation that was going to come would serve the younger one, he still favored the oldest. And as we look at what happened, I would like you to consider two things about this blessing. When you pass on the blessings, make sure that you offer the blessings to the next generation. I think what Isaac was doing was right. Among all the nations of the earth, no one was worshiping the true God. Basically, God comes to a pagan world that has gone away from him, just like they did before the flood. And he chooses one man. This man has died. Then he chooses one of his kids, Isaac. And Isaac feels that he's so old. Genesis 27 verse 1, now it came to pass that when I was old and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he said, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So he's so old that he feels that he wants to pass this generation. And notice that even though he is a man that has been blessed for God, he has prospered when he was in need, and he prospered when he was in abundance, as we saw in chapter 26. He still doesn't, he knows he's going to die, and he doesn't know the time when he's going to die. And we all go through the same thing. And what he realizes that he is quite diligent to make sure that he's going to pass the promise ahead. In fact, as a result of this decision he's making, his two sons are going to split, and Jacob is going to spend 20 years away. And when Jacob comes back, Isaac is still alive. Rebekah is not going to be alive. There is no reason that we can find in the scripture where, or hints that they say, oh, Rebekah was still alive, but Isaac is still alive. So he thought he was going to go, I'm already 120 or maybe 140, but God had another plan for him. He was even going to live longer than his father. But at the same time, he was diligent about, I mean, I still don't know when I'm going to die, so I'm going to make sure that this blessing goes to my kids. And notice that all the time that he lived, all the time that Jacob was away, he was blind. He was blind when he called Esau in this chapter. And maybe his taste buds were not working very well, because he couldn't even tell the difference of what was hunted and one of his goats that Jacob prepares for him. But nevertheless, God wanted for him to live, even the condition of blindness for 40, 60 years, maybe 80 years, if he was just 100. So he called Esau and he said, "Go and hunt for me." But in verse 5 we have now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Notice that the word used, "My soul may bless you before I die," I think that's part of the emphasis, that this blessing is not just any old desire, but it was a special desire that came from the deepest part of his being. "I want to bless you. The best thing I have, I want to give to you. It is my soul that wants to bless you. It's all my feelings. Everything I have wants to give you this blessing." So make sure that you offer the blessing that you have received. And the greatest blessing that we have received is salvation. That's what we were singing about, salvation. His grace has paid it all. He has given us everything that he has. All the treasures that belong to Christ have been given to us in Christ, just like you, by taking part with him. He's promising us eternal life, a body that will enjoy that eternal life, and his blessings during this life too. But he said, something we need to make sure is that we offer that blessing to the generations to come. And the second thing is, consider the value of that blessing. And Rebekah, the first thing we're going to see is that Rebekah understood the value of that blessing. So Rebekah heard what Isaac said, and she could have even just be standing in the same tent while Isaac was speaking. Well, except that Esau was there, but Isaac couldn't see. So she was close enough that she could hear, and Isaac had no idea that she was around. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, and said, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, saying, 'Bring me and make me savory food, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' So, my son, therefore, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them to your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And of course, we know that Rebekah had favored Jacob, which is a very interesting situation here. One of the commentators I read says, it's probably not the family where you want to be. Husband and wife are going different directions. "I want you to bless this, I want you to bless this." And the two kids also are fighting for that blessing. And parents are taking different sides. But they understood how valuable it was. They didn't want, it's not that he was going to give him a title with all his sheep and everything that I possess now, or that he was going to write a testament. A testament with everything you have is not even comparable to this promise that he's giving him. The presence of God in his life and the blessing of God in his life. That's why salvation is the greatest thing that God has given us. It's something that even if we die and all our possessions go away, our kids can have success after we're gone. And our kids can have success and give that success before God and in their own lives to their kids. It's just this treasure that is just going down generation by generation that you cannot touch, but it's there. So Rebekah knows the importance of that. And she was a very decisive lady. She was a lady that was going to accomplish things. And he said, "We're going to get this done. We're going to get you this treasure, Jacob." Of course, Jacob is in this situation. Notice that Abraham didn't know God very well. Even when God appeared to him, he came from a pagan life. And little by little, his faith in God was built until he was able to trust God completely when he said, "Offer your son to me." And he said, "You gave me that son. I know you have the power to do what you have promised. I'll do it." With Isaac, we see the same thing. First, he's afraid that to go down to, well, he's afraid during the famine, but then as time goes by, then he starts trusting God, and finally at the end of chapter 26, we see him offering his first sacrifice to the Lord that is recorded in scriptures. It doesn't seem that he was offering or worshipping God regularly until afterwards, until he was close to 100 in his life. And now we're going to see the same pattern with Jacob and Esau. It feels like they just grew up in a household where they call God your God, the God of my father, not my God, but he calls him. It is your God who did this, and it is your God who did that. They didn't believe in chance, but at the same time, they didn't worship regularly the true God. So Jacob was more interested in seeing what he could do as he could fend for his own. He was just going to see how much he could get. He fought with Esau for the birthright. Instead of trusting God that he would give it to him somehow, he negotiated. Okay, you're tired and you're hungry. I give you food if you give me your birthright. Now he's going to again take things into his own hands. He doesn't trust enough in God that God will provide him with that, because he doesn't trust God. He knows God exists. A lot of people know God exists, but he doesn't have enough trust that God will provide what he has promised, or what he heard his mom saying when he was a little kid, or even later in life. So we have Jacob as a 40-year-old, at least 40 years old, if not even older, 45, 50, whatever, how long it takes since Esau got married to Isaac realized that he was old. So you have this household of adults, 40, 50-year-old people, fighting for this treasure that you can't see. It's a blessing. So Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, because sometimes when you read this, you think about this teenager trying to deceive his dad, and yes, mommy, I'm going to go, and or yes, mama, I'll do it. Okay. But here we have an adult. He is a 40, 50-year-old man. He said, look, mother, my brother is a hairy man. I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I will bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice and go and get those kids for me, and get them for me. Go and get those goats so I can cook them. So he went, got them, brought them ready to her mother to cook, and his mother made savory food just as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the choice clothes from her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids on God's hands and the smooth part of his neck, and then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Most likely, of course, Esau had moved out of their tent, and he had his own tent with his two wives. Maybe he had two tents, one for each wife. But some of his best clothes, his Sunday clothes, his wedding clothes or whatever, his best clothes were still at his mom's house. He just didn't pack very well when he moved out. And of course, God was in control of every single detail, so that even Rebecca went and took those clothes and put them on Jacob. And then she figured out he won't be able to see if I sew something to his arms. He can only feel, so she just took the goat of the skins of the goats and put them on the neck and on his arms. So Jacob was willing to do whatever he needed to do to obtain it. What did he do? Verse 18. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Isaac, he knew right away it wasn't Esau. At the same time, he's like, who are you? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Notice that he emphasizes the word First one. Now, this is a plain lie. Well, the first part, I am Esau, is a plain lie because he's not Esau, he's Jacob. But your firstborn, he bought that right, so that's debatable. He had right to be called the firstborn since he had gotten. And he said, I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God had brought it to me. And notice how he answered, because the Lord, my God? No, your God. It's your God. So he knew that things just don't happen by chance. At the same time, he's saying, he's not my God. It's your God who prospered me. He brought it to me, and it was very easy. And I'm back quickly. Isaac, at the same time, he's realizing two details. First, he doesn't sound like Esau. Who are you? He has to ask. And then, second, the timing. The timing is not right. He came too fast with this. So, why is God helping Jacob? Was he better than Esau? And some people, and some of the preachers that preach during this passage, especially if they don't believe that God is controlling things, they think, well, God looked down the tunnels of time and he saw that Esau was going to reject God, and he saw that Jacob was going to follow God and obey, and therefore, because he knew ahead of time what Jacob was going to do, he decided to bless Jacob. But when you look at the Bible, it doesn't present that way. He said, I have chosen Jacob, and Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. And was the question here, was Jacob really better than Esau? Did Esau lie to his dad? Hi, I'm Jacob. Did Esau try to manipulate his brother like Jacob did? Oh, you're hungry? Tell me your birthright, or give me your best, whatever. Actually, if you think about character, I think Esau had better character than Jacob did. But God had chosen Jacob, and he's blessing him. So what Jacob did, he put on a custom. And he presented himself to his fathers with food that he didn't cook, clothes that they weren't his clothes, and he asked for a blessing that did not belong to him, because his father wasn't intended to give it to him. And he, most likely, he didn't deserve. He wasn't better than his brother to claim that blessing. And when we come to Christ, we're very similar to what Jacob is doing here, coming to his father. When we come to God, we have, as we sang this morning, no merits of my own. His anger to suppress. We have no merits of our own to ask God's forgiveness and his blessings. We come dressed with our own clothes, with our filthy rags covered with stains. That's what the Bible calls it. We are all dressed in filthy rags, covered with stains and the stench of a sinful humanity. And then God gives us clothes of the one who has been blessed and deserves to be blessed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who deserves all the glory and who deserves God's blessings. And he takes his clothes of righteousness and he puts them on us. And Paul takes on that analogy of dressing and getting undressed. And he explains that when you come to Christ, you are dressed with God's righteousness. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do you become part of that blessing? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, when you believe, you're baptized into Christ, you're immersed into the body of Christ, and then you have put on Christ. Basically, it's like Jacob putting on the clothes of the one who is going to be blessed, which was Esau. But then what he explains, that there is no difference. We all put on Christ. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. How do you become an heir? You put on Christ's garments, which are perfect. And then you come to the Father, and if the Father smells you, you smell like Christ. Oh, this is the Son that I love. the only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God. But then Paul goes beyond this example of our salvation, and then he goes into everyday life. If Jacob was going to be blessed by God, well, blessed by his father as the firstborn, he could have worn Esau's clothes every single day. Look, I smell like the one who was blessed. And in the New Testament, Paul wants us to smell like the Lord Jesus Christ, to look like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be dressed with the clothes that Jesus Christ has provided for us every single day, not just when you are saved. But then Paul goes a little farther and he says, but every day, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, Romans 13:12-14. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Notice there the word put on, the armor of light. Let us walk properly as the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. These are things that the Lord Jesus Christ is not dressed with. He's not drunk, he's not walking in his own passions, lewdness and lust, or strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. Ephesians 4:17, the same idea. He has, I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. This is not how Christ walks. These are not the clothes that have been given to you. The futility of your mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned from Christ. How do you put on Christ every day if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful laws, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which has been created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Christ is righteous, Christ is holy. And the same thing in Colossians. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither a Greek or Jew, circumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as elect of God and holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So that basically is like if Jacob had decided to put Esau's clothes, the one who was going to be blessed, and walk with those clothes every time. That's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us in the New Testament. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So we need to put on Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't just be content having received those garments when we receive the blessing from the Father, but continue wearing those garments day to day. So, passing on the blessings, do your work, pass on that blessing to the next generations, not your kids only, but other people around us too. They consider its value. Rebecca knew it was quite valuable. Jacob was willing to do whatever needed. Do I need to lie? Okay, do I need to put on a custom? Well, do I need to put on the clothes of the Blessed One? I'll put them on. Whatever is needed, do I need to go and feed my father this food that I didn't prepare and all these things? I'll do it. And then Isaac, as he's reading the different signs, he's trying to control who's going to get the blessing. But that was not something for him to control. God chooses his people, as we are told in Ephesians, from the foundation of the world. God is the one who decides how he's going to reveal his blessing to people. And he chose Jacob, even though Isaac wanted Esau to have that blessing. And I guess if I had been, well, I'm not Isaac, but I guess the best thing to do was actually to wish that blessing upon both of your kids, not just one of them. But Isaac just wanted to wish it in one of them, and he said, like the gun shot through the other side of the eagle that when you shoot a gun and it's supposed to
backfire.
Yeah.
Backfire.
Yeah, it backfired on him. Thank you, Renee. So Isaac was trying to control something that wasn't for him to control. Well, let's just read verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." I mean, he's doubting right and left. And the timing, there are so many things that are not quite right. I can't see, but you can't fool me. So come here. And so Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Another thing. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, another lie. "Ani," well, Hebrew, "I am." He said, "Bring him near to me that I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." And he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank too. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." He still is not convinced that that's Esau. "Come here and kiss me." And he came near and kissed him. And then he smelled him. And the smell of his clothes, and he smelled but the smell of his clothing. And he blessed him and said, "Surely this is the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. It's like a beautiful field that has been blessed by the Lord, a green field. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven." He, Isaac's soul was ready to pour out this blessing. He just smelled it. This is the man I want to bless. So, may God bless you with the dew of heaven, with the fatness of the earth, the best things that the earth can produce, plenty of grain and wine, and this wine is fresh wine, plenty of things that the earth is producing. Let the people serve you, and nations bow down to you. So not just your brother, but nations all over the world serve you, and they bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Curse me, everyone who curses you," just like the blessing to Abraham. "And blessed be those who bless you." So I guess there are different ways to take this blessing, but basically he wanted even his brother's kids to serve him. He wanted Jacob's kids to serve Esau. At the same time, it is backfiring to him, and it is going to be the other way. At the same time, you could say, well, there is not two nations that will have equal power. One has to be one over the other one. So he was just choosing one to be over the other one. Why did he do it? Well, it was in God's providence to do that. And the last thing here is that when people don't have the blessing, it is a sad thing, a sad situation. It is something quite sad. So it happened as soon as Isaac had finished, and I'm sure Jacob didn't want to say anything else to receive that blessing. Thank you, that man just left probably. Because he knew he was Jacob, he sounded like Jacob and everything. It happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. And Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence. Maybe he was just going around the tent. And on the other side of the tent, guess who's coming? Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac trembled. "Who are you?" he said, just like before. He said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." And this time he wasn't even doubting about the voice. That was the correct voice. And it was the right time. The only problem was the blessing was already given. And verse 33, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed, he shall be blessed." In fact, the Hebrew says he trembled with a great trembling exceedingly. It was a great shaking he had, because basically he realized he had messed up in his plan. Not in God's plan. God's plan went just like it was supposed to happen. But in his own plan, he had made the greater mistake of his life. He had this treasure that he had been saving his whole life for his favorite son, and he gave it to someone else. And sometimes we might think that we have made the greatest mistake of our life. However, God has been in control of everything the whole time. Just like it happened here. So, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great, bitter cry. And I'm sure that when he cried, his father's heart cried with him. It is not said that Isaac cried, but he got him all excited and sent him out. Notice that Isaac did it, he thought, in secretly. He knew the prophecy, but he had called Esau by himself and told him, "Go and get me some game and then I'll bless you." He was not expecting anybody to interfere with this. And Esau said to his father, "Bless me, me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." Now the first time, Esau was consenting in him taking the birthright. Now this time, Esau was not consenting. And Esau didn't do anything wrong going and getting the game and then bringing it before his father. This time, he was just doing what his father had said. And he was just eagerly looking for that blessing. Now this time, Jacob cheated him. The other time, it was a deal. They had come up with a deal. This time, there was no deal. But it was too late. And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master and all his brethren, and the master of all his brethren. I have given to him a servant. I have given him grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What should I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac and his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth." Yeah, there was another blessing. And in this way, Isaac was able to bless both of his kids. "Your dwelling, your place will be on the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you will live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And in verse 39, some people translate that, "Your dwelling will be from the fatness of the earth, away from the fatness," and that could be translated either way. But the main thing is, the blessing was that he was going to be able to at least shake the yoke of his brother now and then. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." See, even Esau thought that his father was going to die soon. His father said it. "And when that happens, I will kill my brother Jacob." He just didn't know that there were still about 60 or 80 more years to come. But not having that treasure is a sad situation. Hebrews 12:14-17 has an encouragement. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Just like putting on Christ. "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Let any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright, for you know that afterwards he wanted to inherit the blessing, was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." I won't take time to explain what I, why I believe this, but I believe this passage in Hebrew is a warning for people who have understood the value of the blessing, of the treasure that we have in Christ, of the treasure of the presence of God and the promise of prosperity. And after having understood what that treasure is, they reject it for different reasons. Because they care more about the things of the earth, because of whatever reason it is. And just like Esau rejected his birthright, and in God's eyes, Jacob received that birthright. Therefore, Jacob received the blessing, because God had ordained it to be that way. There was no place for Esau to recover what he had lost. There was, once he gave his birthright away, he gave his blessing. And what he's saying, there was no place for him to repent and get that blessing back and get that birthright back. And the warning that the book of Hebrew has, whether, and if this is for people debate, well, you can lose your salvation, you can, the book of Hebrews might be teaching that you can lose your salvation. I think what he's saying is that among the believers might be someone who have known so much about the Bible and at the same time not trusted Christ as his Savior, where he says, "Okay, I understand everything that is provided, but that's not for me." And that becomes a bitter root among the people. Not a root of where you grow bitterness, but that becomes a bitter root where he might draw even other people to go away from God. And once you have rejected Christ, there is nothing else that you can turn to. There is nothing greater than Christ and what he offers that you can turn to. Once you have said, "That's not valuable enough," even though you might look for that value somewhere else, you will not find it. And there will be no place for repentance, especially because you in your heart have closed your heart against Christ. So that's why he was rejected, because he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And this is what is happening. I think that's what the book of Hebrews is getting after. He sold his birthright, and then he was gone. So, to conclude, the blessing that was given to Abraham is still available for you. If you have not received that blessing, and God has shown you that he has this treasure for everybody who believes, you just need to bow down your head and say, "Lord, I am a sinner, and I understand that the only way I can please you is by trusting on what Christ has done." And you receive that blessing. You receive that treasure. You don't even have to think about all the details. God takes care of the details. No merit of my own. Salvation is a gift from God, freely given to anybody who believes. And then the second thing is that you need to make plans to share that blessing with others. And just like Isaac, we don't know when we're going to pass away. We don't Now we're going to live 80 more years or not. But be diligent and make sure that those people that you care about, that you want to your soul to share the biggest treasure that you have received, make sure you do it, that you take time to do it. And also understand the big value, the greatest value that this treasure has in your life. The greatest value and treasure that anybody can have is not something physical, but it's something that you can touch. It is the blessing that was given to Abraham, that in him all the families of the earth, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And when you believe, you put on Christ, and a slight encouragement, make sure that you're wearing Christ every single day, not just the time where you put on those clothes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to show Christ every day and remember what encouragement that the Apostle Paul has given us, that we are children of life, children of light. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to share this treasure with those who are around us. I pray that you first help us to understand its value so that we can also understand the need that we have to share this treasure with the people around us and with the generations to come, Lord. And we thank you for this passage, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.